Paul's letter to Timothy for a lot of reasons, but as I was just spending some time in it this week, I was struck by the fact that this is Paul's final letter. He says at the end of the letter that he is being poured out like a drink offering. In fact, that this is our last letter of his that we have, and he seems to be somewhat aware of this, writing from prison, and having a sense that his execution is on the near horizon. I just wonder, if you are in a situation like that, what are the things that you would want to make sure to pass along? This is your final chance. Somebody, Timothy, who you've built up mentoring relationship, and he's going to take over for you. It's a poignant moment. And I was really struck by the affection of Paul's language at the start. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Such an intimate relationship that these two have. Like I said, this is his final correspondence, so we especially get to listen and heed what Paul has to say today to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor from a cluster of churches in Ephesus, and he's about to take on a lot more. So let's listen for what is at the center of Paul's language today. This phrase that jumps out, do not be ashamed. Today we live in a time that traffics in shame. We traffic in anger, we traffic in hate. This is not new revelatory observations. We are in a time that actively uses shame to try to silence people who disagree with us. I'm thankful that we have a diversity of thought in many ways around this church. That is a good and healthy thing. But the world tends to not like to bear with folks with whom they disagree. Cancel culture is a product of this. Counter to what Paul says, cancel culture would say, be ashamed of what you believe. Cancel culture is this moment where we get a crowd of folks pointedly around one person or one group, and we shout them down, or we get their job lost, create a culture of fear. We say, be ashamed of what you think. Hide. Let your voice be minimized. Today, Paul says, do not be ashamed. There's something important that you need to be able to trumpet. What we're going to find is that Paul is in a particular kind of culture that's actually pretty foreign to ours. The culture that he's in is the Roman culture, an honor-shame kind of culture. So he's speaking right into a set of circumstances that take a little bit of work for us to get into. But he says, do not be ashamed about the story of our Lord and the fact that I am in prison. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of Jesus. And I wonder, have you ever found yourself in a space where you have been ashamed to be associated with Jesus? Hold that question in the back of our minds as we listen to what these words say. Like I said, Paul is writing in a very unique kind of culture, an honor-shame culture. You're looking to get one and avoid the other. Honor and shame, these were very practical realities in this time. Not so much unlike today, but even more intense. There is a hard caste system, a lot of people at the bottom who have no way of working their way into much of a life beyond just surviving. There are a handful of people at the top who are holding their power together. If you can somehow have relationship with the people at the top or close to the top, practically, this was good for you and your life. Things were going to go better for you. In other words, your relation to a group or to your family was utterly important to your survival at this time. If you were politically connected, if you were a wealthy family, if you were a Roman citizen like Paul is, these were pointers, markers of honor, things that would open doors for you, whereas most people did not have these doors open to them. And your average citizen would have been born and bred to take advantage of any opportunity that comes your way to try to garner favor from these folks. Similarly, if somebody you're associated with or somebody in your family makes the wrong choice, or if they do something shameful, if they, say, find themselves in prison, this is a shame onto you and to your family. And shame is not just a negative feeling, it is practically doors closing to you. All of a sudden, business that came your way might no longer come your way. All of a sudden, regard that you had, invitations that you had, might not be there anymore. And you'd find yourself plummeting down the social system. And for a vast majority of folks, once you've been labeled a slave or a servant, you cannot climb your way out of that. But this is the sense: honor, shame. Honor itself is just being recognized, your reputation, the esteem that you have among the world. Now, this is the world that Paul is writing into. I love here the Greek word for honor, dokeo. This is the root word for the word doxa, where we get doxology, glory, right? Anytime you see the word glory in the New Testament, it's this same word. It's this idea of giving honor to God, giving glory to God, giving him worth and value. It's the same idea trafficking amongst one another. You would give somebody some dokeo, honor, regard. This is the thing that you needed more than anything else that you can possibly imagine. I don't know if, I'm sorry for all of the Disney references, that is our season of life these days. I don't know if you know the movie Mulan. It starts off depicting classic modern Asian honor-shame culture. If you know the song, she'll bring honor to us all. There, putting all their hopes on Mulan to go and be the next generation in this family who will do all the right things, marry the right people, go and garner all the reputation, all the good, all the open doors for their family. The difficulty with this is that she's kind of klutzy. She can't do the things she needs to be able to garner this favor. And she finds herself in a situation where she is labeled as never being able to bring honor to her family. This is the worst possible thing that you could say to somebody in an honor-shame culture. But she was even lucky to have a chance, because again, like one historian says, the vast majority of the population, the main priority was simply surviving. For Mulan, never being able to bring honor to her family would have been a fate worse than death. Shame, in this way, says, you are unacceptable. The word that Paul uses literally means you are, you know, sort of disfigured, ashamed of this thing that is just not as it should be. Shame is a liability, an embarrassment. It's a sense of letting people down in this culture. And it practically limits the possibilities that are in front of you. This is not entirely untrue of honor-shame cultures today. Again, Asian culture operates in this more than we do. Our culture is a little bit more of a guilt-based culture. We'll get into that in just a moment. But here's how Psychology Today, one author, put it. The mere acknowledgement of an Asian person having a problem is going against cultural norms because it sends the implicit message to others that you have let them down. Why am I talking so much about shame and honor? Just feel the pressure to be perfect that there is in this kind of a setup. Avoid shame at all costs. Garner honor as much as you can. Shame's direction sends us into the shadows, and it says you are different, rejected, exposed, contaminated. And so be ashamed. Push whatever it is that you're ashamed of away. And so Paul encourages Timothy, do not be ashamed. Do not push away this testimony about our Lord or me, his prisoner. He goes on to share a distillation of the gospel. We'll come back to read that in a moment, but then he bookends it again. I am not ashamed of this. There's so much cultural bushwhack to try to get through just to get to Timothy and say, do not be ashamed of this thing, because I know that is the cultural pressure that is around you now. The reasons Timothy would be ashamed, certainly Paul is imprisoned. Certainly their Lord was crucified, a prisoner himself. Imagine Jesus in his last moments, where everybody has somehow or other become ashamed and pushed him away to where he was alone. It is easy in this culture to see a crucified Lord and an imprisoned leader and say, get away from me. An association with criminals like this would set you up poorly for the rest of your life. Timothy also had plenty of external pressures. Paul signs off by admitting again that his time is near an end. And Timothy is an incredibly reluctant leader. He's more soft-spoken. Paul is this firebrand leader. Timothy is very reluctant, often sick. He's almost the exact opposite of who Paul was, and he's younger. Paul says elsewhere, do not let them tell you that you're too young for this. Timothy has his own reasons to doubt himself. Add on to that, a crucified Savior. Guilt by association. The church that he's leading, the Ephesian church, is a really intense multicultural situation. But then he's about to take on this gospel and spread it throughout the world, just like Paul has been doing. A sort of pseudo-bishop's kind of role. He has so much in front of him. Of course the pressure is for him to push away things that would garner him shame. Timothy, the quiet leader, is in over his head. About 10 years ago or so, I had a buddy of mine who was a young, beautiful, fit Spaniard kind of a guy, asked me to join his soccer league. And I hadn't played soccer in about 10 years, but they needed a warm body to play goalie. So they said, Michael, you played in high school, come play goalie. Little did I know, this was filled with a bunch of folks who just barely didn't make the cut for like semi-professional soccer. And so here I am, you know, skinny, tall, white dude who hasn't played in 10 years, and I'm Swiss cheese in the net. I mean, these balls are flying at me in ways that I have never seen in my life before, with speeds that I did not know were aerodynamically possible, bending in ways that just seemed unfathomable to me. I was terrified. I just stuck to the basics and tried to get my hand on a ball here or there as I could. I was in way over my head. I did not know what to do. I wonder how many of us have felt a similar kind of situation, being in way over our heads, or feeling like it, feeling like I do not belong here. This is a place where I feel utterly disqualified to be. This is the situation that Paul is encouraging Timothy. You belong here. Do not be ashamed of this gospel. It may seem like you have soccer balls flying at your face left and right. It may feel like all of these other teachers around you are more gifted. They don't have it right. Do not be ashamed. The Lord has given you gifts. Fan them into flames. I hope you hear a little bit of Paul practicing what he's preaching here. He's saying, do not be ashamed, but he's also encouraging Timothy up on his own. And yet, Paul kind of leaves things in a little bit of a tricky place. Paul says, do not be ashamed. Instead, join with me in my suffering for the gospel by the power of God. I don't know how encouraging that felt to Timothy. Suffering would have been just as much something to try to avoid then as we tend to view it now. But Paul says, join with me in my suffering for the gospel. Why? Now, we today might answer in our Western American context, self-esteem. That's the answer. Paul is telling Timothy, build up your self-esteem. This is the thing where you can really put your boots on the ground and build yourself up from the inside. And our culture says, no, not honor shame. You find your own honor within. Not bad. You always see Barnes & Noble, you have the self-help shelves. They're stocked full. Not bad, but not enough. We're in such a mindset of finding our own sense of honor within, but what happens when we find ourselves in a situation where we just cannot muster up our own honor? What happens then? We also happen to be in a time that is one of the most isolated times as well. We self-shame. Move ourselves into a dark corner ourselves. This is something to do with the rise of using AI as counselors, spiritual directors, pastors. It's easier to tell somebody that doesn't exist about our problems than to face what we feel like will be the shame of sharing our story with some other human being. Paul says, suffer for the gospel, but not to build your self-esteem. Suffer for the gospel because it is a gospel of grace. We are built for honor. We are built for esteem. We absolutely need it. But it is divine esteem that we need. When God created humankind, he put his imprint and image on us. And if we do not seek the gaze of the God who created us, we will always find ourselves lacking. Paul is saying, trade in whatever markers or systems of honor and shame that you tend to traffic in and look for divine esteem. Let's read the gospel that Paul gives. This is verse 9 and 10. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. You hear that? Because of grace. Grace, something given to us that we absolutely have not earned. Something that we couldn't hope to earn. But it is something given to us whether we feel like we're on top of the world or in the darkest corner alone. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Only a gospel of grace can fill us with the divine esteem that we need. That is why Paul is so heavy on making sure that teaching about the gospel does not try to add something else in. We had plenty of people trying to add in, well, yes, grace, but also be circumcised and become Jewish. Yes, grace, but also this is required. What are we doing there? We're adding on some marker of honor from another system. We do the same thing today. Yes, the gospel of grace, but here's how you have to vote if you're going to be a true Christian. I don't know if you saw that filling up your social media feeds during the last couple of elections. If you're a real Christian, here's what it means. Honor, shame. The gospel of grace. God's esteem for us is given, and we have not earned it. So trade in your honor and shame scales and give it all to the Lord. How do we do that? It's a little bit like, I imagine something like an archaeological site dig, where yes, there's a city there, but there's so much time spent just brushing away the dirt to uncover an area of shame. And we invite the Lord, come into my shame and speak honor. We brush away. We find one of our great markers of honor, one of the things that we really hang our hat on, that we feel good about entering into the world with. And we say, God, here's this place of honor that I seek that's not your esteem for me. But where else does this happen? This is where we'll close. We are the seers of shame as the body of Christ. AI doesn't make a good counselor, not only because it's kind of clunky and is probably going to give us bad advice every now and then, but actually because if you were to share your shame with AI and it says all the right things, that is not another human being hearing your whole story, not sending you into a corner and letting you know that you are still loved. We need one another to work out God's divine esteem for us, to remind one another that yes, we have plenty of things to work on, but the Lord has esteem for you. The Lord honors you. The Lord loves you, and that will not change. Can you believe it? So, we act as humble seers and listeners of shame for one another. The church is the only place that this can really happen well, because we, one another, are given forgiveness and honor ourselves. We can hold the shame of others and still call them brother and sister in a way that nobody else can. We don't get that right plenty, but that's what we strive for as the church. That we're a place that can contain even the biggest, heaviest, darkest sense of shame for one another. Have you ever been ashamed to be associated with Jesus? I think it's a fair question to reflect on. But remember, he isn't ashamed to associate with you. Let's open ourselves to him. Day after day, together as the body of Christ. Let me pray for us.